Let's turn together now in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. We're returning again to Lord's Day 32. We'll be reading again from question and answer 86 in just a minute. But first, let's read together from 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll start at verse 3 and read down to verse 15. And Second Peter chapter 1 is found on page 1207, 1207. Second Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That's as far as reading here in the opening chapter of 2 Peter. Then I encourage you to turn again in your Psalter hymnals this time, returning again to Lord's Day 32. And we're going to be reading again the same question and answer we looked at last week, and I'll explain the reason for that in just a moment. But let's read from question and answer 86, just number 86. I'll read the question, let's respond with the answer together. That's page 887, page 887, Lord's Day 32. Again, starting the third section of the Catechism, which is section of gratitude. And let's read the answer together. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God, praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the process that would go into your identification of various animals? For example, if you were to be looking at this particular creature that is walking in your front yard, you would have to ask yourselves some basic questions to ascertain the identity of this animal. If it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, it's reasonable to expect that you are seeing, in fact, a duck. Well, what about a Christian? How can we tell what are the defining marks of a Christian? What does a Christian look like? Can we perceive the marks, the works, the actions? What does a Christian look like? What do they talk like? How do they walk? Well, today as we return to Lord's Day 32, we are going to be looking at another reason that we are to do good. Last week, as we looked at Lord's Day 32, we saw three reasons. The first reason we are to do good is because Jesus Christ is continuing his work in us. Jesus is renewing us by his Holy Spirit. The second reason we are to do good is because we are to show God that we are thankful from a heart of gratitude. That's why we do good. We're thankful to God for his grace and his blessings. The third reason we are to do good is because we want to bring God the glory that he deserves. We want to praise him. We want to worship him for his great gifts. But as we return to question and answer 86 today, we find that there are two additional reasons given to us in the Catechism, reasons for doing good. The two reasons that we have yet to consider are this: we do good for our assurance, and we do good for the works of missions. Today we are going to focus on the first one. We do good so that our faith, that we might be assured of who we are. The assurance of our faith. So we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ produces good works within us so that we might be assured of our faith. Jesus Christ uses our works to affirm, to comfort us, to teach us concerning our identity. In our first point, then, we look at the assurance in the context of our salvation. As you will remember, true faith is not only a knowledge and a conviction, it is a deep-rooted, a deep-seated assurance created in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1 verse 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So assurance should be a normal and expected aspect of the Christian life. Our question answer brings assurance before us as one of our works are to be the grounds for our assurance. And here we need to be very clear. Our good works do not earn our assurance. They do not earn our salvation. But once again, good works are the fruit of our salvation, and as such, since good works are the fruit, are the product, the byproduct that Christ is producing within us, it is reasonable to say that when we see good fruit, we can be assured, we can have comfort, even confidence in the identity of the fruit bearer. We could illustrate it this way. Every Christian will have true faith and will be fruitful in their good works. Jesus says you will know them by their works. So if you see a person and if you look at yourself and you see, indeed, I have a heart of faith and I see the Spirit producing good works in me, I am displaying the marks of a Christian. Or to change the illustration ever so slightly, how do you know that a sheep is, in fact, a sheep? Well, if this sheep is in the fold, surrounded by fellow sheep, if that sheep goes out and grazes with the other sheep, if that sheep listens and obeys the voice of the shepherd, if that sheep is producing wool, then it is reasonable to expect that this thing before you is, in fact, a sheep. In a similar way, the Catechism is saying our life, our good works are a proof to us, proving that we are, in fact, God's people. What we do is an evidence of who we are. Jesus Christ is therefore giving us the opportunity to do good so that we might see that good fruit. The Holy Spirit continuing his work of sanctifying us within is evidence of the Spirit's presence. So if the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, and a consequence of, if you see the end result, it is reasonable to expect that the Spirit is in fact living in you. 1 John 5 verse 13 puts it like this. Here John writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." One of the reasons John wrote this letter, the book of 1 John, is so that God's people would know that they, in fact, have eternal life, that there is an assurance, that there is a comfort that God's people receive. Looking at the marks of God's people, if I see those marks in my life, I can know that I, in fact, have received eternal life. God does not want us living in uncertainty and in fear, filled with doubt. Rather, he wants us to know that we have eternal life. Now, historically, we can make a distinction between the external and the internal proof of the Holy Spirit's work and presence. The external proof is the mark of the Spirit's presence easily evidenced by others. Everyone can see that you are a Christian by what you do. These are the outward observable marks. We read this last week from Romans chapter 12. God's people will be consistent in prayer. God's people will contribute to the needs of the saints. God's people will seek to show hospitality. God's people will seek to show the marks of God's people, the marks of a true Christian. So those are easily observable, but there are also internal evidences. These are known in the heart, will, mind, and desires of God's people. So Romans 12 also says, let your love be genuine. Love God. Love your neighbor with brotherly love. So if you desire to do good, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you mourn after your sins, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you set your mind on things above, if you want, if you desire to grow in holiness and in grace, then you are in fact displaying the inner marks of the Spirit's presence and work within you. Because it is clear that the wicked unbeliever has no desire for these things, no appetite for the things of God, and no understanding of this spiritual truth. So as a Christian, we can be known by what we do and by what we desire, the action of the hand and the pursuit of the heart. So to apply this, if you see the fruits in your hands and the desires in your heart, Scripture would say that you can rest assured that you can know that you are a child of God. But the fact is, we all struggle with this at various times. We all struggle with questions of assurance. It's common to ask yourself this question, am I really a child of God? Am I really a Christian? What if God hasn't in fact chosen me? What if I'm just deceiving myself? These or similar questions are a common part of the Christian struggle. However, to answer this nagging doubt, we are to return to the fountain and source of our salvation. Quoting from John Calvin, when we look to the cross, the dove of assurance fills our hearts. The fact is, the unbeliever doesn't think, doesn't care, doesn't spend restless nights worrying about their salvation. They have no desire and no pursuit of these things. The very act of asking yourselves this question, am I a child of God? What if I am or am not saved? Proves that your heart is tender and not that your heart is hardened in your sin. The struggle against your sin is not a sign that you are reprobate, but it is a sign of the Spirit's presence within you. We could apply this with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not for someone who has everything figured out. The Lord's Supper is for someone who is struggling with sin, with doubt, with fear, with questions. If you think you deserve to come to the Lord's Supper, that you are somehow worthy to approach the wedding supper of the Lamb, then by that very pride, you prove your unworthiness. So let's bring this to a real applicable situation. Let's say there's someone who is really struggling with assurance. How do you help someone? How do you deal with your own doubt and fear? There's two ways to approach this particular trial. The first way to it is not the strength of your faith that saves, but the strength of your Savior that saves. Your weakness is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Your nakedness is covered by His righteousness. So when you struggle with doubt and fear and temptation and trial, you need to cast yourself upon the cross of Calvary once again, looking to him and trusting his promises. Did he not say that he will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? That he is faithful and just to do this very thing? So when you are wrecked by fear or doubt, falling into sin, repent and believe that God will keep his promises. So the first way to respond to doubt and fear is to flee to the cross. The second way is to ask yourself about the fruit of faith. Now, earlier we read from 1 John 3, verse 14. This is 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. So the question is this: do you love the brothers? If John here says, we know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brothers, if we love the church, if we love God's people, that is a sign that you have passed from death to life. So do you love the brotherhood? Do you love the church? Do you love God's people? If you do, then John says you can rest assured that you have indeed passed from death to life. The good fruit of loving God's people is a proof of the Spirit's presence and work within us. So these words can comfort us. And indeed, the Catechism is written as a book of comfort. When we struggle with trials and tribulations and hardships and doubts and fear, we go back to God's Word. What does God's Word say about the identity of God's people? God's people are known by their love. When the world looks at you, how does it see that these people, these followers of Christ, these Christians are different? By their love. By their love for God and their love for fellow men. So a little introspection is not always bad, for when you look at your life, you can see the proof of the Spirit's presence and work. We can see evidence of Jesus making us more like Jesus. Am I loving God more today than I did last year? Am I loving his people more today than I did last year? Am I hating my sin more today than I did last year? Do I want to grow in holiness and obedience? This is a proof of who you are. And as such, your work is, as our catechism says, may be to you an assurance of your faith. So to conclude our first point, this is our definition of assurance that we are working with today. Assurance is the work of the Holy Spirit by which a believer is conscious and convicted of his assurance. He's conscious of his identity in Christ. As a part of true faith, it is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. How do we grow in this assurance? We look for evidence of the Spirit's work. So confidence in your salvation is found when you look to the sufficiency of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit within. So getting back to our introduction, how do we know what a Christian looks like? A Christian is one who prays. A Christian is one who reads the Bible. A Christian is one who goes to church, who listens and obeys the Word. A Christian is one who believes the gospel. A Christian is one who is evidenced in his life of giving his tithes and offerings with thanksgiving. A Christian is one who loves God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves his neighbor as himself. Not perfectly, but growing in this life of obedience. So if you see these things, Jesus would have you know that these are the marks of God's people, and you can be assured of your identity. However, confidence is not always a good thing. Some people are confident of things that are simply not true. So in our second point, we look at the dangers concerning assurance. Our family was playing a board game last week, and we were talking about the Mandela Effect. Maybe you know what that is. The Mandela Effect is where a group of people believe that an event happened even though it didn't happen. For example, a large percentage of the U.S. population believes that Nelson Mandela died in prison in the 80s. However, he was released from prison and died in 2013. Just because people are convinced and believe something is true does not mean it is true. So many people believe something that is actually wrong. People can be assured of something that is not actually true. So what are some of the dangers when it comes to assurance of faith? Well, the first danger is that of presumption. It is possible for people to be confident in their being a Christian without having true faith or without displaying the marks of a true Christian. Some people presume that they are right with God, even though they have not embraced Jesus Christ as their only Savior, and there are no good fruits to assure them of this presumed salvation. Some people are happy to live in their sin, their wicked deeds really bother them. They are cold and calculating. They have no real love. They're just simply going through the motions. Brothers and sisters, presumption can be a very dangerous thing if it is not based in reality. So there are many young people in the churches today who think like this. Many young people will say, well, my grandparents were Christians, my parents were Christians, therefore I must be a Christian. I've made a profession of faith, even though they do not possess true faith. Simply saying that you are a Christian does not mean that you are, in fact, a Christian. You need to consider your heart. A lot of people join the church. A lot of people make a profession of faith because it's expected of them. But their hearts remain unmoved. No true faith and no good fruit. A cold, lifeless, uncaring member of the church in an external way is not a true Christian and should not have assurance. So the first danger is that of presumption. The second danger is that of pride. A proud heart does good not to bring glory to God, but to receive praise from men. Boasting self-reliance, look at how good I am. They imagine themselves being committed to doing good when, in fact, they are motivated not by faith, but by pride. They think that their works are somehow gaining a standing in the presence of God. So pride is the second danger to beware of. The third danger is that of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when a person is full of deception. We would call these people wolves in sheep's clothing. They may look like a sheep exteriorly, but internally they are full of wickedness and deceit. Jesus calls these people whitewashed tombs, white and clean on the outside, looking good from afar, but far from good, for on the inside they are full of dead men's bones. Here again, the outside is not matching what is inside. You cannot deceive God, and he will not be mocked. God's people will pursue holiness. God's people are dedicated to a life of obedience, not just going through the motions. So these three dangers need to be kept in mind when it comes to our assurance, because people are deceived all the time, thinking if they simply belong externally to a church that they are right with God. And maybe you have talk to your neighbors like this. Well, if I do more good than I do evil, then God will look at my life as a scale. And if I try to do more good things than bad things, then God is going to be happy with me. This is a false sense of assurance. It is not rooted in the truth. Because if you are thinking your works are somehow going to make you right with God or keep you right with God, by that very motivation, your works are disqualified because they do not proceed from a heart of faith. So although it is a blessing for God's people to be assured and comforted when they see good fruits as an assurance of their faith, we need to make sure that those good fruits are proceeding from a heart of true faith. So in order to enjoy the benefit of assurance, God's people must display a zeal for doing what is good, a humble zeal. No dead formalism, no pride, no presumption, but rather zealously living out a life to the glory of God and for the good of fellow man. Titus 2:14, zealous for every good work. We saw this last week. Don't be slothful in your pursuit of holiness. Make every effort. We read this in 1 Peter 1. Let me remind you of your consistent calling to be dedicated, to make every effort, and to put in the work. Be all the more diligent, Peter says. I remind you to be stirred up in the works the Lord is calling you to do. So there is a dedication that is evident. Not just an outward routine, but an inner pursuit, trying to do, seeking to discern what is good and pleasing to God. We saw that this morning as well when we looked at fruit being evidenced of a living heart planted in good soil. So if you see good fruit in your life, and if you know your heart is trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, then, as Romans 8, verse 16 puts it, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are, in fact, a child of God. So assurance is a wonderful gift that the Spirit gives us, rooted in the work of the Spirit and in the person of Jesus Christ. To conclude, Pastor Kevin DeYoung summarized assurance in this way. Assurance comes from three areas. Assurance comes from faith in the promise of God, number one. Assurance comes from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying to our spirits that we are children of God, number two. Assurance comes from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and good works, number three. So I'm going to summarize those three in my own words. If you want to enjoy and grow in the gift of assurance, the best way to receive this gift is by first trusting in God's promise, second, praying for the work of the Holy Spirit, and third, pursuing a life of good works. That is the God-given means for growing in our assurance. As our theme states, Jesus Christ produces good work within us so that we might be assured of our faith. So our good works assure us, they prove to us who we are and to whom we belong. Therefore, be dedicated to doing good, committed to doing good works, because God's people are known by what they do. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this challenging subject of the assurance of our faith and how our fruit, our works, are used by you to encourage us, to comfort us, to prove to us and to others that we are indeed your people. So may it be, O Lord, that as we respond with good works, that we don't trust in our works, that there's no pride or presumption or boasting or hypocrisy, but rather that we trust in you all the more, thanking you for enabling us to do the good that you have prepared us and prepared in advance for us to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.